Okay, we're continuing in the epistle to the Galatians that Paul wrote. It is believed it was probably his first. We're at chapter 5. We were in the middle of verse 20. In the previous lessons, we were in the verses that tells us what the works of the flesh are, or the lower corrupt human nature. We were at the works of sorcery and witchcraft. And now we get to the word enmities or hatreds. We'll read the verse. Idolatries, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. So we're up to enmities or hatreds. In the Roman world, enmities were encouraged. Gentiles toward Jews, Jews toward Gentiles and Christians. Romans toward non-Romans, and there were political groups and ethnic groups against one another. So Christian teaching taught leaving God to judge their enemies and to be forgiving and peaceful with their enemies if there was a means to do this. Actually, he took a step further to be loving and willing to overlook infractions of the worldly society. To love one another or love your neighbor was not a pagan principle. It was contrary to their understanding. In many of the religions in the Roman world, it was very permissible and acceptable for you to try to get your gods and deities to curse your enemies and cause problems for them if there was hatred and envy for whatever reasons. So we see enmities, it just simply meant the hatred, the opposite of what God required in general principle that people, not only the Jews, but that Christians were to have that attitude towards society as a whole. And as Paul would teach and say, those without the body of Christ, those not a part of the true church, what do we have to do with them? And his answer was nothing. It's God's place to judge and deal with them. Our concern is more with dealing with those within the body of Christ who profess to be Christians or who are erring, and we are to judge them, deal with them, reprove them, correct them. At the worst, they are to be excommunicated or put out of Christian fellowship and denied the love feast and the Lord's Supper because they are involved in some kind of gross sin that makes them unacceptable to be in the presence of the Lord and the assembling of the saints. And so they were to basically not deal too much with the outside world, to live their lives. Paul said they were studied to be quiet, mind their own business. They were not to associate themselves with mobs or any kind of system that wanted open rebellion. They were to be quiet, as Hebrews says, as Jesus, a holy, harmless, and undefiled. So in society, they were to be harmless. They were not to be a threat to anyone. And so this was what the new Christians, the Gentile Galatians, were being taught. Remember, many of them came out of various pagan Roman Greek systems and religious systems that permitted hatred and animosity and so forth. So as we go from hatred, the word that goes along with it, and again, it's not a synonym, but it fits very well, is the word we call strife. We think of hate as of the mind and the will, yet strife is more the action, the outward action to stir up trouble, to stir up slander, to create problems outwardly. As we've seen, many sins, most sins always start as a matter of the inward, the heart. Under the old law, the old covenant, many of these sins were not judged directly by God. As long as they kept that within them and did not reveal it, it appears that the sacrifices and the ceremonies would temporarily cover them, and God would not break forth in judgment as he did for various sins. So hatred, as all strife and evil, begins in the heart. It's a meditation of something in the heart, and then these actions are just outbursts or a means for hatred to be manifested, and strife is one of them. It is the action. It goes along with anger and wrath. It's usually openly displayed. It goes along with railing, which is verbal abuse, and at the extreme would be physical fighting. You basically had a lot of that in the Roman world and the political systems. Whoever was vying for power in the Senate, the generals, they would have their own gangs. They would have their own political soldiers and retired gladiators. And it's very common for them to pick fights with each other, even to the point of trying to assassinate your enemy if it was to your advantage. So this was a part of the Roman world throughout the Roman world. And this was a part of their political system. If you could disgrace your enemy, if you could poison him, if you could get rid of him without being caught, then they considered that an advantage. And it was very common in that world. So strife, trouble, conflict that is manifested outwardly, so people will see it. They will understand its working and what it does. Okay, the next word he deals with is jealousy. Jealousy is basically is the sin of being unhappy at the blessings of others. It's mixed not only often with envy and covetousness. At the root is the pride of life, a person not happy at other people's blessings because he does not have that, or he wants, covets that, and cannot attain it. It wants what someone else has and cannot get it, so it begrudges that person that he would consider favored or blessed in this case. Envy is close, and maybe a better word for the person is angry at what another has. Jealousy is they want what they have and they begrudge them. Envy is not only angry, but it's more wicked in a sense, or evil, for it may proceed and will try to do what it can to hinder that person or harm that person because it covets what they have. It has no desire to see that person happy in what they had. So it's a malicious spirit behind this also. Paul called covetousness idolatry. He said your evil desires pit you against what? The love of God and contentment with the things that you have. With the evil person, the envious person is not content with what they have. Where jealousy says, I want what they have. Envy says, I want what they have. And if I can't have it, I wish I could do them harm or take it from them. So you can see where it goes a step further. Then he uses the word outburst of anger. Some will translate it wrath. Wrath is the expression of anger. We often think of anger, it's usually inward, but when it's manifested, there is wrath. It's the open display of anger is what it is. It's no longer contained. It's no longer subdued. That's why Paul warned the Christian, we'll find that there was anger that is not sin. There is wrath that is not sin. But because in the human bosom and the human mind, it so easily moves into sin, the apostle gave the warning to be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. He was saying there's a time and place. The Christian can be angry at wickedness and evildoers. He could wish justice on them in society. He could desire that righteousness prevail in society. But the anger that's carried on consistently is usually personal, and therefore Paul said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. There's a righteous anger and an anger that parents have toward their children, their teenagers and so forth, when they misbehave on various things, and it's proper for them to show their displeasure, and it's proper for them to let it linger during the day, because often the young person does not see the seriousness if it's lightly dropped. See, again, we're not talking about minor fractions where people simply often say, well, forgive me or I apologize. These would be something more serious that the child or the teenager must understand the displeasure. And the displeasure and anger of the parent often is to lead to physical discipline, mental discipline, restriction of privileges, confinement, and at times the Bible says the rod or the switch, whatever is appropriate that is needed in those cases. And so we see that outbursts of anger, wrath, it means the person in general has not controlled their anger. Often, more often than not, you often see parents discipline, if they do anymore physically, they often discipline out of their uncontrolled anger. They're not disciplined because the child needs to be disciplined and taught a lesson. They have gotten to where they do not control themselves, and therefore we have gotten into troubles where many laws are created because parents have abused their children. The discipline has gone to something beyond what is intended, and then it becomes a physical harm to a person. It becomes abusive. Society frowns on this. So that's why people often who have to deal with physical discipline, it's better that they calm themselves down, consider what's going on, and make sure that they're not just emotionally upset. See, often parents punish their children because that child provoked them. That is not the reason or the purpose of discipline. It is to show the person, the child, or whomever, that the sin or wickedness is not tolerated and that there are consequences if you proceed in this. That's the purpose of true discipline. They're not only to learn that evil is not good, there is a consequence if they do it. There is a pain, a disapproval that is given. There is punishment and reward for their actions. And this is what is to be taught children, or they grow up in a society thinking they could do as they please without any consequences. So the outburst of anger here, he's talking about people cannot control their anger, and it leads to verbal abuse, railing, striking, slander, various other things, because this temper has not been brought under or subdued. As Proverbs says, he that can rule his own spirit is better than he that can rule a city. So he warns about this not to allow, and we are told to be slow to anger. For that very reason, it's something that can be righteous, and it is needed in discipline and correction. But if it gets out of hand, it can easily lead in to sin and sinful actions. So when we speak of wrath here, outburst of anger leading to wrath, we're speaking of the human fleshly wrath, or that from the natural nature. We're not speaking of righteous godly wrath, which is necessary at times. Human fleshly wrath is rooted in selfish sin because of either envy, covetousness, dislike, or someone being provoked. Something has offended them, and they are simply retaliating or striking back for that action. Where righteous wrath and anger is to display disapproval for conduct and sin, and to reveal that God's attitude toward that is not good, and it changes his dealing. Without proper anger against the sin, and wrath against sin, a person has no regard and can learn no fear of the Lord. He has a misunderstanding. He is to represent God in society and the family, and certain actions require that a stiff response is given. We see the illustration with Jesus beating the money changers in the temple. He did not lose his temper. He understood exactly what he was doing, and he told them, you've made my father's house, speaking of the temple area and the court, a den of thieves. And he went and struck them with a strap, what we would consider a belt or a strap, merely to get them to move away from their tables and stop selling the doves. It was not something that left physical harm, but it was the same type that would be used to discipline a child, a strap, or we would say a paddle, a strap, or whatever is necessary to cause physical discomfort, but leaves no permanent marks, as in the Jewish system, men punished their adult children if they lived with them, if they became drunk, and they would beat them with rods sometime. And those kind of beatings, the person was not well for several days. But if it got out of hand, if a man beat his servant or his slave, God said he had to free him. If he abused him too much, if it went beyond what was intended and left scars or permanent marks, he was obligated by God's law to free him. Because, see, God was showing he was not pleased with this, things being taken beyond what he had intended. So we see with sin and with various actions, they border many times. In themselves, if they're contained, they're permitted. But if they get out of hand, they become sin. So all things, in a sense, that Christians use in this world are lawful, but if they get out of hand, that's what the word transgression means. It goes beyond the limit. When transgression becomes sin, it simply means the person has gone beyond the border to where it is not good anymore. It has entered in to the sinful state. Okay. And now we use the words here, disputes, dissension, and factions. We'll sort of use them together. They all deal with usually petty disagreements that make a person angry, that draws anger out of people. Before people lose their temper and curse or strike out or verbally rail someone, usually the dispute, dissension, and factions are already there. Things are being talked about or discussed, and because there's not agreement or the person feels they're not getting justice or what they need, then it goes to the stages that we talked about, outburst of anger that leads to wrath or physical actions against a person. It is interesting under the law that various sins, they were beaten with rods. They were strapped at times. And this law prescribed certain things, how they were to be beaten and so forth. Interesting, in the new covenant, in the body of Christ, there is no place where anyone is physically struck. The worst that is done to an offending member of the assembly is to be thrown out of the fellowship, and the people are forbidden to eat with them or have fellowship with them. And so he warns them. But we find no place. The only place that physical restraints or actions are used is the implication of parents disciplining their children. The discipline back then was not what people think today, simply all talk. It was not. There were consequences, and children were spanked, whipped with switches or paddles or the things that we use today. Sometimes teenagers were dealt more seriously with, and theirs was not just a little spanking. But often, as we see from history and so forth, these were not something usually done every day, but the person once coming under that kind of discipline did not want to be dealt with every day, so they usually conformed to the wishes of their parents, even if inwardly they still resented it. They were kept in control. And as Paul said, a man that cannot rule his own home was not fit to be an elder or a deacon. It didn't matter how spiritually knowledgeable he was. It didn't matter if he knew the word of God better than everybody. He was saying if he cannot rule his own house, he's not fit to rule spiritually over the house of God. So there were various understandings that these people dealt with, and the body of Christ accepted often many of the things that was in normal society, but not the abuses or going beyond what was necessary. This is why in our societies today, in the West often, and now becoming more so in China and Japan, teenagers have no regard for their parents. And one of the things is the teenagers not been beat properly That's a sad thing to say, but that's it. There are no consequences or for their actions. The parent just simply frowns and says, I don't like you doing that. Well, kids don't care, but children do understand pain, and they understand consequences. And society always understands there's reward and punishment. And when this is lacking, then it's, as Proverbs says, children left to themselves bring their parents shame. When they grow up and they try to act the same way in society, often they don't get away with it. Often they fall into things that they would not have had they been properly disciplined. And what this discipline does, it teaches people the fear of the Lord. If children, little children, do not fear their parents and become spoiled, it's to their own destruction ultimately. So fear of parents, the fear of God teaches that there's a limit to what the parent or the Lord will put up with, that there are severe consequences for certain actions that will be administered. And as we've seen before, in most cases, most people in general are ruled by two things, reward and punishment. This often is a great motivator in many things, even among the world. So what we have with disputes, dissensions, factions, often they're petty disagreements intended to make people angry. It's what we call the party spirit, or speaking against or separating from to avoid various people because of their political views, their religious views. Often they look different. They're from a different society. They don't talk right. They're not like us. This is of the world. It's a spirit of prejudice, basically. And you find it, and you've always found it throughout the world. When one group gets enough power, it always seems to try to turn on another group that's not like them. And we find this through history. Doesn't matter if it was Muslims against Christians, Jews against Gentiles, blacks against white, Catholics against Protestants. You find it everywhere that you find human nature that is not subdued by the Holy Spirit. Wherever you do not find the true moving of God's people, you will find this there. The natural prejudice come from upbringing and from the corrupt human nature. It does not like what is different, and it tries to be superior. It asserts its own right to be superior, thinking simply because what he has or what he doesn't have. See, that was the problem of many of the people in the Corinthian church, many of them that had money and influence. They didn't want to have nothing to do with poor Christians, thinking they were better than them, to the degree that at the Lord's Supper, some of these poor Christians could not bring anything to share at the love feast because they were slaves. And these ones who had money would simply say, you have to go sit over there with the other poor people. And they would gather to themselves those who were more influential. And this is so common today in so many professing Christian churches. They're on their way to hell. They're respecter of persons and they're wicked before God. And that's why Paul gave the warning in the scripture that people who had more means and with certain society standing, they were condescend to people of humility and poorness. They were not to think because they have money or influence, they are the elite. Jesus struck them dead. The Spirit of Christ killed them in the Corinthian church. And that's why Paul said, many of you are sick and die because you do not discern the body of Christ. You do not discern that that poor Christian slave may be closer to me than you'll ever be. And you've attacked me by judging him unworthy, therefore I will judge you unworthy. And he struck them. Paul said many of them got sick and died because they did not properly deal with the body of Christ. This principle still stands. He'll just destroy them another way. But you see this wherever there is people with power or money or a so-called name, how people gravitate toward them. They gravel before them for attention. They want to be in their company. It's because they're still corrupt. It's because they still are not spiritual. See, that's what Paul could say. You're not spiritual. You walk as men. And when a Christian walks as men and will not mature, God brings in a form of destruction, discipline. And that's what he did with the rich Christians. He destroyed them. He put them in a state of disease and sickness to show them their sin, that they would repent. And if they did not repent, they would not made it to the kingdom of heaven. And some of them, even after prayer, God would not heal them. he wanted to show the consequences of various sins. They were considered the hideous sins. A person representing Christ, belittling people, not knowing their heart, and not knowing that the person they belittle, that God will avenge them for doing this, that he considers them better off spiritually. And God will always take the side of the one that is more spiritual. Not the one that is spiritually mature, but the one that is in the light that he has is being spiritual. So people need to understand that there are consequences, and God is warned of the consequences that he will do. And so this is what is the root of disputes, dissensions, factions. Often there's a jealousy, there's bigotry for some past thing done. Some person did them wrong. And so they look at all the people in that group as being that way. So we call that being prejudice. And in some societies, the whole society is that way. And you can reveal their sins. But as a Christian, we still have to deal with the individuals. Though most of the people we may find in that category of being true, even Paul said the Cretans were gluttons, and they were to rebuke them for the witness of the prophets of their own people was true, and they were to rebuke for this. So he attached a word of likeness to a group of people. Well, today people would call that being prejudice. But see, prejudice isn't prejudice if there's the truth involved. And so now we go on to verse 21, and we come to the work of the flesh called envy. We dealt a little bit with it up there as we joined it with jealousy. Envy is always evil, and it's usually eviler, or it takes a step further than jealousy. Envy leads to and is a part of usually bitterness, resentment, and hate. Jealousy does not often have to be that way. People can often be jealous in their mind of what someone has had, and they could be happy that that person has it, but a part of them is saying, but I want that. And they feel embittered toward God, or their lot, or their providence has not put them in that situation. But they do not fault the person who has it. It's simply that they don't have it. That's why Paul warned, the scripture warns in the Old Testament, the 10th commandment was, thou shalt not covet anything that your neighbor has. See, that was where the jealousy came in. You would basically not covet what a person has unless you're jealous of them or you're discontent. And that's why Paul warned that those who would be rich, those Christians that wanted to be rich, he warned them that they should learn contentment. That godliness with contentment was a great gain, but if you attained riches as you desire, that in many cases it will lead you to damnation. He said many have erred and made shipwreck of their faith because they've entered into many sorrows and lust. See, their money and wealth has made it available for them to do things more sinful and move out into more lustful desires that normally they would not give consideration for. They would not have the time or money to even consider these things. So that's why he warned in the 6 or 7 times that money is mentioned with Christians. As we've said before, never once is it blessed or encouraged in itself. And in the cases he speaks of, he said, if you find yourself with an abundance, he said, then you best be rich in good works and lay up a spiritual foundation for heaven. He warned them, you'd be responsible. See, that's what often the person who wants more in this world, whether it's position, money, or influence, they never fully consider because, see, their desire is out of covetousness and spiritual pride. It's of the lower nature. They want to be noticed. They want to be important. This is the pride of life. That's all it is. People run their whole lives for that. They want to be in a certain position because people will admire them. It's nothing to do with God. You see, it's from the evil nature. I'm important and I want to be seen. I want to be in a position where people admire me. And see, people in that position, they want people jealous of them. They want people envious of them. This is why a lot of old rich men marry models, vain women, that are after their money. They want people to admire them. That's why they drive fancy cars and have a huger home. It's not that they need these things or even want them. They want people to be jealous of them and admire them and want what I've got. Well, see, this is the pride of life. where Paul was telling us that anybody who finds himself better be rich in good works. And then he warned that those who find themselves in that position, if they're not, the consequences. So when people want to be noticed, they want power in their organization, their work, their church. They want money. They want influence. It's usually of the corrupt nature. It has nothing to do with spiritual things. And so they're seeking this because the flesh is being manifested in them. And often a lot of hypocrisy goes along with it also. But it's the way of the world. And that's why Paul warned the Christian to be content, find out what God's providence is, and abide therein. If God does not change a person's providence, then he needs to accept it. And God may or may not change it. Counsel many people in the past, and they sort of think like the prosperity people, if I give more money and I do more, then God's going to give me more. There's no such teaching in general in the new covenant. Actually, godliness with contentment. Paul even tells us that God chose those who are poor in this world but rich in faith to inherit these things. He didn't say he chose the rich. Actually, he gives a warning that most of them are not going to make it. And the statement of Jesus is true. It's very difficult, not only in the world, for a rich man to make it to heaven. It's going to be very difficult for a person that is a Christian that's rich to maintain his walk and stay on the narrow path. Because if he belongs to the Lord, he never knows when the Lord's going to require it all and may require it all just to test that person. But many people, they think if I give more, if I pray more, if I do more, that God will give me this and that. And yet Paul and the scriptures already spoke on that subject. It said, be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment, he said, is the greatest gain or greater gain. And so this is the problem. People think they can barter with God. They think, you know, for earthly things. And they do it in the so-called name of the Lord. God's not interested in that. He has no interest. God sets our providences. If we walk in the Lord and we're seeking his will, he in providence is able to do as he pleases. But some people are going to never have an abundance, and some people will have it. And it has nothing to do with either one of their spirituality. Again, whatever state you find yourself in, then you are held accountable for that state. And so that's what my point was, that if a person seeks to be noble and have influence, he seeks money or power, he has not understood that God puts him under a stricter judgment, that he is going to answer for more. See, he sees it as a position of pride to get attention. God sees it when a person's put in that of their stewardship and accountability to him. Therefore, those who were political leaders and kings and generals and stuff, they will go to a stricter hell for the power they had to cause soldiers and others to lose their life for their glory and honor. Many people admire Alexander the Great and Napoleon and Caesar. They're in hell. They did and caused thousands and even millions of people to be murdered for their own glory and honor. And they end up in hell because of it. See, because God looked at the and judged them and held them accountable for the wars and for the troubles they caused the common people. He has not changed in this. So, as I've said to people, if you want greater influence, you want greater ministry, you want more, then you better consider before anything else, am I already a faithful steward to what I have? And what are the consequences and the greater temptations that will come upon me if I proceed to enter that state? Popularity has killed a many a person. Popularity and being known has ruined many people's marriages and their home life because they moved into areas they should have left alone. They should have understood the limits of what they could and moved within the providence and circumstances that God had put them in. We'll take a break here.